church says, amen. 2022 Christmas Day. This is the fastest year I think I've ever seen. Amen? Well, this side doesn't know, but this side does. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Speaking of humanity and deity, meaning the God-man. You know, I did something that was, I don't know why I even did this, but I just wanted to do it. I went to the one of the most spiritual people I know, Saint Google. You know, and I went to him and I asked a question, and let me read it to you. And what I actually said, I did a study and it was on Google, and I asked this question: what is the top 10 most important events in the history of mankind? And you would, it's unbelievable the answers that came forth. But let me just give you six of them, okay? The first one was the discovery of fire. Next one, the agricultural revolution. Number three, the domestication of dogs. I don't get... No, wait. These people, they're serious. I mean, this is not people that graduated from Keller High School, you know. I'm sorry. Well, I graduated from Keller. No. Here's the next one. The invention of the wheel, the creation of currency. Number six, the invention of the alphabet. Now, I could keep going, and you're not going to find Jesus in there. How many remember on July 20th, 1969, what happened on that day? The moon. Do you remember? I do. I remember that. And that's the Apollo astronauts, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, Michael Collins. They took off for the moon. And let me just read an excerpt, if you don't mind. It says, Neil Armstrong, he planted the first human foot on another world and proclaimed, that's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. And then Buzz Aldrin joins him by saying, magnificent desolation, as he looked off on the moon to the earth. And they left behind the American flag, a patch honoring the fallen Apollo crew, and a plaque on the eagle's legs, and it reads this way: here men from the planet Earth set foot upon the moon, July 1969 AD. We came in peace for all mankind. Do you remember who the president was of that day? Nixon, thank you. I was overseas in the military at that time, and here's what he said about the landing of the moon. He says, the planting of human feet upon the moon is the greatest event in human history. Now, I have to say to Mr. President, no, Mr. President, the greatest event in human history is the birth of the one who created the moon. Amen? Yeah. And you know, that's why we're here this morning. You know, have you noticed, I mean, you know, as you go through so many Christmases, and I love Christmas time, you know, but I like more of just the peace of Christmas. Does that make sense? And I don't go to the malls or anything like that, and I even try to avoid 820 if possible, you know? But the world, and even the church, and in their own innocent way, even the church, you know, they've tried so hard to make Christmas beautiful. And I have to, listen, I'm guilty. You know what, you can ask Jesse. Where's Jesse at? Just so you'll know, he raised his hand. Jesse, we were planning for the Christmas Eve service. We were planning a cowboy Christmas. So there was going to be like a chuck wagon up here. No, am I right, Jesse? Yeah. And we were going to have a fire. We're all going to be dressed up, and it was going to be at night, you know, and we were going to, around the campfire, we were going to start telling the story of Christmas. Oh, yeah, huh? Next year. I just thought that would really be cool. I was going to, you know, we were going to sing, you know, the tumbling, tumbling, tumbleweed, you know. Never mind, y'all don't know that one. But you know, we sincerely try, the church and the world, you know, to try to make every Christmas somehow magical and somehow more meaningful. And I don't fault that at all. I mean, in just a few minutes, snow is going to start falling from the ceiling and we'll all sing Silent Night again, amen? No. Listen, let me say something. If we really look at Christmas, the first Christmas wasn't a very pretty sight. Amen? No, I mean, let's look at it this way. From Malachi, the last Old Testament book, okay, to Matthew, there's a period of 400 years. There was not one word that we know of from God, not one scripture that was written or a book of the Bible produced at all. And the children of Israel, they had now come out of Babylonian captivity. And they, as they did, they were serving one nation after another. You follow me? 400 years of silence. They didn't hear from the Lord. They had no direction from God, except of course, the Old Covenant. Now, they were under one nation after another until finally Roman occupation took over. So no prophetic word, 400 years, and then something happens. The angels of God, they appear. Let me give you one of the scriptures from Matthew 1:20. And it says, "And while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.'" Praise God for that. May I tell you this morning that the only gift that matters today and for all eternity is Jesus Christ. Because he is God's gift to us and to all mankind. Amen? No, listen. And when you think about the Bible, I mean, you know, Gabriel, the angels, they start appearing. And Gabriel, who did he appear? Zacharias, remember that? And Zacharias was old. Elizabeth, his wife, was old, and they didn't have any children. Remember, he's beside the altar of God, and all of a sudden, the angels appears to him and says, "Zacharias, thy prayer is heard," meaning he had been praying for a child. Well, you know what happened then. After that, he got in trouble and so forth. And then did the angel then come and appear to Mary? Yes, it was one angel after, I mean, the same angel, but over and over. You're going to have a child. He's going to be the son of the highest. He's going to be the king of kings and whatnot. And Mary goes, "Well, how's that going to happen? I don't know anybody. Never met a man." And he says, "The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you." It's the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. How is Zacharias? Remember when he calls his name John, he took a tablet and he wrote upon it. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember? And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Remember all that? Oh, man. And then Simeon, he shows up, the prophet of old, after and whose promise came to him. Remember what that promise was? The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "You will not see death until you see the salvation of God." And then finally, that old, old woman who had been in the temple praying, Anna, all those years, full of the Spirit of God. Now, listen, it was the Holy Spirit over and over. It was moving. Now, that's what I call Christmas. That's Christmas. Not opening a bunch of presents. I tell you what, I would settle for a move of God right now. I tell you, that's right. And not only that, I don't know how to do the Texas two-step or any of those things, you know, but I have on my boots. So I'm just saying, we look at all this morning. And I say, "Lord, you are so incredible. The Christmas story is supernatural. It's wonderful. And it's for us." So now we're going to look at perhaps, and I believe it probably is, the most well-known story, Christmas story, actually in the history of the world. Luke chapter 2, let's look at it together as a family. And before I preface and start this, this is how, when Thomas, my son, when he was growing up, before we did anything in our home, and I know probably many of you have done the same thing this morning, we read the Christmas story. Then we open the presents. Amen. So I feel like I'm speaking to my family this morning. You are my family, and I'm part of your family. And we're in God's living room. And let me read you the story. Amen. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." Now, remember that Caesar Augustus, the word Augustus was given to him. He was a god, okay? and you're going to have to pardon me because I do have some things going on with my allergies this morning. And so his real name was Gaius Octavius, okay? And Julius Caesar adopted him because he loved him so much, and he then took the throne, if you will. So it came to pass in those days that Caesar Augustus, that was about 27 BC to 14 AD, so Jesus was born under that rule, if you will, that reign. He said, all the world should be registered. So all the world that Rome controlled should be registered. And this census first took place while, or literally you could read it before, Quirinius, who was governing Syria. Now, that happened at about AD 6, if you will. And it says, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, here's what I want you to see about this Christmas story. It says, in those days, Caesar ruled. May I tell you that Caesar was ruling nothing? May I tell you that in those days, God was ruling? And God is ruling right now. Amen? And God is going to use this man. Oh, it's going to be incredible. See, the Bible tells us, remember in Galatians 4:4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son born of a woman. In the fullness of time, at the exact right moment. Boy, the Lord knows. His timing is always absolutely perfect. Amen? And Jesus, he sent Jesus into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, the adoption of daughters. And so here in those days, during Caesar's time, there was an incredible reign of peace, if you will, under Caesar, this Caesar that we're talking about this morning. And he had conquered most of the known world. Everything was under his military. But he didn't realize that the true King of Peace was getting ready to be born. Amen? And so this census was taken. And the reason it was taken was because Caesar needed some money. It was, in other words, tax money. He had to support his government. He had to support his soldiers and army and so forth. So he passed a $1.7 trillion budget package, right? Yeah, I better get going here. So this census, this tax thing, it required then that we're talking about Judea, we're talking about that every Jewish male had to return to his hometown where he was born, and he had to go and register, and was he married or not married, his occupation. But the main reason that Rome did this was not to have count a census, like where they go to door, how many people live in Fort Worth or Dallas or whatnot. This was because he wanted the money. He had to collect all these taxes and so forth. So Joseph also went up, because he had to, he was a Jewish male, and he went up to Galilee, or from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, or the house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. I like the King James Version better, who was great with child. The NIV is even pretty good. It says expecting. So she was right there. You see what I mean? So, but here's what I want you to see. They weren't married. Well, they were married, but nothing had been consummated. Nothing was consummated between their relationship until after Jesus was born. Amen? Matthew's gospel, I think, is chapter 1, verse 25, tells us that. And so, can you imagine this first Christmas? I mean, here you go. You've got a 13, 14-year-old girl. And do you know that there are some scholars, and I don't know if they're correct or not, but I've read that some scholars believe that Joseph was only 14 years old. I don't think so. But who am I, right? And so, I mean, can you imagine a 14, 13-year-old girl, and there she is. She's maybe 8.5 or 9 months pregnant, you know, enjoying a ride on the camel. I mean, that's always a blessing. And, you know, that here they, you know, and they leave, you know, they leave Nazareth to go into Judea. They're on Christmas break, you know, and they take all these presents with them and so forth. And so It's about 85 or 90 miles, the trip they had to take. So back then, that would be probably about a three-day journey. But listen carefully. Caesar wasn't in control. Caesar unknowingly became the servant of God's purposes and God's plans to fulfill the prophecies of God Almighty. It was the perfect timing, if you will. And where was Jesus born? Well, he had to get back to Bethlehem, amen? In other words, Mary and Joseph had to go there, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, it says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, just a little tiny city out of all the cities in the whole world, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. So Micah the prophet, he had the privilege and the honor of penning that by the power of the Holy Spirit 600 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah told us in 7:14, Isaiah said, behold, the virgin, not a virgin, the virgin, a particular one, will conceive and bear a son. We shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And do you know that God is with us right now? Do you ever just stop and think about that? Maybe you're spending Christmas alone. And maybe you showed up this morning and you left an empty home or empty apartment. Can I tell you that the Lord is with you? He got in your car with you. He's going to be with you every day of your life, no matter what you're facing. Amen. Oh, he is Emmanuel. Me am Emmanuel. And not only that, Caesar, again, he fulfilled God's word, didn't even know about it. Why? Isaiah 55:11. The Bible says this about God. God says, my word that goes forth from my mouth, it'll not return to me void. It'll accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word never fails. When Joshua, at the end of his life in the book of Joshua, he said, remember this, not one good word, not one promise of God has failed us. And I'll tell you this morning that there has never been one promise of God that has ever failed you, and not one that has ever failed me. I may have accused him of that, but the truth is he's never failed you nor me. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful. Keep that in your heart as we go into 2023. And so the Bible goes on. It says in verse 6, and so it was while they were there, meaning in Bethlehem, the days were completed for Mary, or for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, firstborn means that there are other children that are going to be born to Mary. Of course, we know that's true. And look what she did. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And there, because there was no room in the inn. I think everyone in the world knows that scripture. Amen? But here's what they probably don't know about that scripture. And I want you to note what Mary did. She did something very common in that day, and still common in countries around the world. She wrapped the Son of God. The Son of God. The Son of God. In swaddling cloths. Why did she do that? Well, the normal reason, or the basic reason, is because when a child is born, they leave the security and the closeness and the snugness of the womb. Amen? And they come into this world. And so when they wrap them, they wrap them almost like a mummy, just your head sticking out. You know what I mean? And they wrap them very tightly to make them secure, but also it protects them. It protects them from any harm, if you will. And so with all that being said, it's more than just that. Because in a minute, it's interesting that the shepherds that are in the field, the swaddling cloth, will that become a sign for them? Yes, it's going to become a sign for them. And listen, here's something I want you to see. Here is Jesus. He is born. He is God. He is the God-man, the Son of the living God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Mary wraps him in swaddling cloths, and there are shepherds in the field. You know what they do? They're temple shepherds. They take care of the sheep or the little lambs that are going to be sacrificed every day every morning, every evening, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Those lambs, could any lamb be sacrificed? What kind of lamb had to be sacrificed? Unblemished, spotless. So what did the shepherds do? They, as Mary was wrapping Jesus in the swaddling cloths, the shepherds who worked out in the field, they were wrapping those little lambs that was going to be without spot and without blemish so the priest could offer them for the burnt offering in the morning and in the evening sacrifices. Isn't that an amazing contrast? And I say, oh Lord, your word is deeper than anything that we can imagine. You see, Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. John 1:29, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You remember in Genesis, whenever Abraham, God told him to take Isaac up in Mount Moriah and slay him, offer him as an offering. And they go up and they're on their way up and Isaac looks at Abraham and he says, hey, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, I see the knife, you know, but where's that lamb? You know what I mean? I'd be a little worried. You know what Abraham said? Let me read it to you. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham named that mountain, the Lord will provide. And that mountain we know is Mount Moriah, right? It's Golgotha. It is Calvary, the place where Christ died upon the cross for you and me. And what did Mary do next? Mary laid Jesus in the manger. Isn't it amazing, from the throne room of God to a feed trough? That's what the manger is. It's made out of stone. Some of them, you know, are made out of wood. Some of them are like a crypt, if you will, on the side of a wall in a stable where the animals are kept. Laid him right in a food trough. Now listen, is that going to become another sign for the shepherds? Yes, it is. We'll find out that in a moment. You know, when you think of a food trough, a feed trough, place, it's a place to eat, isn't it? But he was placed there. Do you see the contrast? You see, the Lord is our bread. No, he is our bread. He is our nourishment. Man, he is our manna every day. Amen? Let me give you a scripture for that. In John 6:31, Jesus, the Jews were talking to Jesus. Hey, listen, our fathers, they ate this bread, this manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat, heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give them bread from heaven. That manna? See, the manna, did it last? No, it perished, didn't it? Yes, and so forth. It was perishable. And not only that, did the Jews love that manna? No, they despised it. So God, Jesus, my father didn't send you that kind of bread. He says here, for my father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. And they said to him, oh Lord, give us this bread always. Amen. He said, give it to us every day. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. Never hunger if you'll come to him. He says, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus, loved one, is all that we need. You know, we're in this world, but we don't love this world. And the world will never satisfy our hunger, because eternity, the scripture says in Ecclesiastes, has been placed in our heart. Only Jesus and only heaven can ever satisfy us. Nothing else, no, nothing. There's nothing the world can give us to satisfy us. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, why was he, the Son of God, put in a manger? Well, we know the story. There was no room for him in the inn. The word inn doesn't mean holiday inn, okay? The word there for inn is like, it means loosed. It's where they would take animals and loose the bridles and so forth, or the cattle, the donkey, whatever it might be. So he was in some kind of a stall or cave. We don't know, but we do know he was placed in that manger, and there was no room for him in that inn, and probably because everyone was there to register. Does that make sense? So with all that being said, I want you to key in on something. And those are the words, no room. No room for Jesus. The no room for Jesus followed Jesus all the days of his life. And even today, there are millions, they have no room for Jesus in their hearts. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, it says that he will be despised and rejected by men. The Bible tells us in John 1:10 that Jesus, he came to his own people, his own nation, and they received him not. They did not welcome him. They did not want him. Barclay, I love what Barclay says. He says, the only place on earth where there was room for Jesus, the only place on earth where there was room for Jesus was the cross. What a glorious word. That's why he came. Jesus was born. We celebrate his birth today, but Jesus was born to die and to die for us and the sins of the entire world. Amen? Isn't it amazing that there's no room for Jesus, but Jesus tells all of mankind, you have room in my house if you'll come to me. He says, I have all the room that you will ever, ever need. Jesus says that incredible invitation. He says, oh, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. He says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. No, the world will never give us rest. We're here this morning, and I'm proud of you that you're here this morning celebrating the birth of Christ. Amen? And you that are home, I'm proud of you too that you're celebrating the birth of Christ. I am just thankful. And I tell you, here we live in a world, in a land, there's not much room left for Jesus in America. There's not much room for the Bible left in America. And there's not much room for Jesus in some churches today. We can make more, let's make more room for Jesus in 2023, amen? Yes. And now there were in the country these shepherds, these nameless shepherds, okay? Can you just look at them, those nameless shepherds, and they're getting ready to meet the good shepherd and the great shepherd, but he's a baby. It's incredible. And he says, and these shepherds, what were they doing? They were living, that was where they lived, out in the fields. And look what they were doing. They were protecting or keeping or caring for, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds, did you notice that they weren't priests? They weren't kings? They weren't noble people? They weren't those at all? Listen, what I love about this is you have to understand the Jewish mindset when Jesus was born about these shepherds. To them, they were dirty people. They were unworthy people. They were considered outcast, and they were considered ceremonially unclean. They wouldn't even let a shepherd testify in court. They were shepherds. They were dirty. They were out in the field living with sheep all the time and so forth. Man, that's the grace of God, isn't it? He comes to the what people think are the lowest of the low, and guess what he does? He changes their life. Amen? Oh, that's so glorious. That's what he did to a lot of us, isn't it? We might have been considered by some the lowest of the low. And guess what happened? Jesus raised us up. Amen? We're seated in heavenly places right now. That's a pretty good raise. Amen? Yeah. And I think, oh, Lord. And listen, you're talking about grace. Listen, the only people lower than shepherds in the Jewish mindset at that day were lepers. Now, that's the people that the shepherds were out in the field. They were taking care of the little baby lambs and so forth that were constantly going to the temple to the priest so they could be sacrificed. Now, and behold, there they are in the field taking care. They're probably in the swaddling cloth thing, and they're probably wrapping up little lambs. Does that make sense? And it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord, look what happened, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That was the first time that we know of in the Word that the glory of the Lord that appeared to Moses and appeared to Abraham, for the first time in 400 years, it appeared again to shepherds, outcast. And they were greatly afraid, and the angel said to them, "Oh, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I'm bringing you the greatest news on this planet. Oh, of good tidings and of great joy." Great joy is a joy that never goes away. Great joy is a joy that lasts. Great joy is what fully satisfies, and that joy is from God. He says, "And great joy," and look at it, this joy is going to be which? To all people. Why? Because of Abraham. Abraham in you, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Abraham, because of you, all the world, all the people of the earth, they will be blessed. Because from him came Christ, amen? Now, what is this great joy and this good news which is to all people? We know what it is. It's the next verse. Look at it. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a" what? Say that one more time. Savior. A Savior. Oh, praise God. A Savior. And who is he? He is Christ the Lord. So shepherds, the outcast, they were the first to hear the good news. They were the first to believe the good news. And later on, we're going to find out they were the first to spread the good news. Amen? And so here, these shepherds, man, listen, we have a Savior. Don't ever take that for granted. We have a Savior. Do you ever just say to yourself, maybe you're in your car, maybe you're at work, and you don't have to say it out loud, but maybe you just, do you ever just say, "I have a Savior. I'm saved. I'm saved." Maybe when you're low and you're down and you're depressed, why don't you just say, "I'm saved." Amen? You know, when things are horrible and things are falling apart and you don't know which direction to go in, why don't you just say, "But I'm saved." Amen. I'm saved. I have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And we all, because of his birth and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, our sins are gone. Our sins are paid for. I praise God that we have a Savior this morning. Listen, we live in a world, this world that we live in, it does not, it cannot in any way promote good news. Have you ever listened to World News Tonight? You know, it doesn't promote great joy because the world is not full of great joy. And the world is certainly not full of good news. Go ask the people in the Ukraine right now or the people that are dying and starving to death in the world right now. No, the world is a sad, sad place. And the world's Christmas, it doesn't promote goodwill and good news. It makes money. Do you understand? You know what I did? Never mind. I want to tell you, but I'm not. I don't want to make anybody jealous of the gift I gave my wife last night, but you know what I did? So, you know, we're not really into much giving of the gifts. We have everything that we need. Come on. If we get a good meal today, we're going to rejoice, all right? So I went and I did a research on the first Christmas card, how the first Christmas card came about. And I found the very first Christmas card and the picture of it, all of it, and how it was done. And it was made in England, okay? And this guy made them for friends. And so he wanted to, let me go and tell you something else. This has nothing to do with Christmas. Well, it does in a way. I'm sorry, Georgine. I'm a weirdo. Do you know who the first woman was to send that Christmas card that I'm talking about from England to America was? Annie Oakley. Oh, yeah. Oh, just ask me anything. No. So anyway, I printed it out and I put underneath this, "Merry Christmas, because you are my gift." Amen. Now, but with all that being said, we have a Savior. No, we have the Savior. 1 John 4:9, "And this is the love of God, how it was manifested or made visible toward us, that God has sent." Babies aren't sent. You follow me? Babies are born. Jesus was sent. Does that make sense? From heaven. It says God has sent his only begotten son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Man, listen, God sent his son to a world that doesn't want him, never did love him, and did, finally just ended up and killing him. Why did God send Jesus? Here it is, 1 John 4:14. It says that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. There's no other Savior. He has sent Jesus. Why was Jesus born? I hear people saying that Jesus, boy, he was born to judge this world. No, no, that's not what the scripture teaches. He was born not to condemn this world, John 3:17, but God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but by through him, the whole world might be saved. Oh, listen, man, we have a Savior. Luke 19:10, what did Jesus say? I have come to seek and to save the lost. Oh, no, I'm saved. I'm forgiven. So are you. Those are huge words. Do you understand? They're huge. Unbelievable. Because see, Jesus' birth that we're celebrating, did it save us? No. He had to die. He had to bear all of mankind's sins. Salvation is a free gift. Isn't that amazing? Ephesians 2, what is it, 8 and 9? It's a free gift. It's costly. It costs God greatly, but it's a free gift to us. If we just believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:5, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul said. Aren't you glad that we don't make Christmas about us? We make Christmas about what Jesus has done for us. Amen. That's what Christians do. And let's wrap this up here. Look at it now. Now the angels are continuing to talk with the shepherds. And they say, now this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feed trough. How many babies in Bethlehem do you think are lying in a feed trough?
One.
There you got it, okay? And look what happened after the angels spoke that word. And suddenly, I would have given anything to be there, wouldn't you? To hear that, to hear the angels. Listen, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, an entire army of angels, if you will. And look what they were doing. They were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glorious words from heaven. There's no peace on this earth, though, is there? No, and there's never going to be peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace returns, loved one. No, the offer of this peace, the offer of peace to the world means to have peace with God. And there is only one way to have peace with God. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no other way. Jesus, he himself, it says in Ephesians, he himself is our peace. Someone said it this way, true peace is not the absence of war, it is the presence of God. Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace, no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. No peace. They'll never know peace. Isn't that sad? Oh, and so it was when the angels had gone up from them to heaven. Boy, one day we're going to go up to heaven too. It says, the shepherds said one to another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So what did they do? They left the little lambs that were going to be sacrificed to go see the true Lamb of God who was going to be sacrificed for the sin of the world. And watch this. And it says here, and let us go to Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And watch this. And they came very quickly and they said, we better pray about it. Maybe we better go see the high priest. No. It says they came with what? Haste. They were hurrying. And look what it says. And they found, and that word means they found, after searching and searching and searching in Bethlehem, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, just like the angel said. Amen. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. In other words, they became the evangelist. We've seen the Savior of the world. And it says, and all those who heard it, they marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But, now watch this contrast, loved one. But Mary, what? That word kept there, if you're in the New King James, it means treasured. Mary treasured all these things, everything that just happened. Mary treasured these things and pondered them. She meditated over and over the things that were happening. She pondered them in her heart. Can you imagine being Mary? Think about it for a moment. Out of all the women on earth, God chose her to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And she was pondering all these things in her heart. And then it says, and the shepherds, look what they did. They returned. They went back out to the field. They returned, but they didn't return the same, did they? Man, they returned, and look what they were doing. They were on fire. They were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard, and seen as it was told them. And that is the Christmas story that I used to tell in my living room, and I told today. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because the Savior has come. The Savior has been born. There's no other name given under heaven by which a man can be saved except the name of Jesus. You know why we celebrate the birth of Christ? You know why you came here this morning? It's because Jesus Christ, when you ask Him to come into your heart, He changed your life. And you come to honor Him and to love Him and to praise Him. And you know what we're doing now? We're waiting on Him. Amen. We're waiting on the one who paid our debt, our sin debt. We're waiting for the next event, and that is the next prophetic event, and that is the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ. We call it the rapture. Oh, the Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for, that means eagerly looking for, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing. You know, loved one, listen, as I close out, let me say this to you. One of my favorite scriptures, Paul's benediction, when he says, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace. We understand grace, don't we? The undeserved, unearned, oh, divine, eternal favor of God. That's my prayer for you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God, it says, God's love that no one can measure. God's love that never goes up and never goes down. God's love that lives inside of you, that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon you, Romans 5:5, lives in your heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And then Paul closes and he says, and the communion, that word means fellowship, and the communion, the fellowship, the intimacy of the Holy Spirit be with you forever and ever. Amen. God is good. As we close in prayer and our heads are bowed, if you're here this morning, I tell you that Jesus loves you and He died for you. And if you've never asked Him to come into your heart, if you're not a believer, oh, please don't leave this morning. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel or join any church. The church can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And you say, well, I don't want to get out of my chair. Well, you don't have to get out of your chair. All you have to do is every Christian right now that's praying, if you don't know Christ, I have to give you this invitation. I want you, if you're not saved, just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Christ. I want Jesus to be my Lord. He's not my Lord. I've never asked Him to be my Lord. If that's you, please don't leave this morning. Just lift your hand high so I can see it and then put it right back down. Anyone this morning at all? Well, Father, I see no hands. And that's fine too, Lord, because I'm glad that Your children, Your sons, Your daughter, Your daughters and Your family are here. And I'm glad, Lord, that my family is with their family. and that we're all one in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this day. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We give you praise forever and ever and ever and ever. And it is in your precious name we pray. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. From my home and heart to your home and your heart, I pray that this day, as you go back and continue the celebration of the birth of Christ, being with your family, whatever you're going to do today, I pray that it's filled with God's eternal joy. Amen? And I will not be seeing you until 2023. And I definitely want to be able to do that. Amen? And so the Lord bless you. I pray you have a wonderful new year. You know we're going to close out in song. If anyone needs prayer after the song, you know there'll be people down here to pray with you. I love you dearly. God is so good. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. With all our hearts, come on. God is so good. Yes, she's so good.
God is so good.
He's so good to me. And I love him so. We love you, Lord. We praise you. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. Merry Christmas, everyone. I love you dearly. Praise the Lord.